turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. As you heard me say a little bit earlier, that this was the same passage that Charles Stanley used and the one that I was using and studying and preparing for this morning. And one of the things I see is the great unity in churches all around the world and across America and that. But this morning the message is the church triumphant. And that's a pretty powerful thought, pretty powerful statement that is made there. So Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 15 through 19. If you would stand with me this morning in honor of reading God's Word together, and I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard Version, just to, as we come this morning to look at this passage. And the context of this passage is Jesus was asking his disciples, "Who am I? Who do people say that I am?" And they'd already given their answers by the time we get to verse 15. Well, some say it's John the Baptist come back. Some say Elijah, and all these different answers. Then this is what Jesus says specifically to his disciples. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter." It's a play on words here. "And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound first in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed first in heaven." That's what that means. Let's bow as we come before the Lord this morning, and think this morning the church triumphant. You and I, we are part of the church, part of the body of Christ worldwide. But we are here today assembled in this place as the church here in Tallala today. Father, in this place, we just thank you that we can come and honor you and worship you and glorify you in your name and to exalt your Son, Jesus Christ, in this place. Now we ask, Father, you'll bless the reading of your word, bless this study time this morning so that our hearts might be set upon you and we may not waver in any part of our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And you may be seated. In the last 6 weeks, we had been looking at the foundation that we ought to build our lives upon. It is at the end of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus said, "The wise man who hears my sayings and practices them is the one who built his house upon the solid rock, upon a rock," and that is a solid foundation. And the foolish ones are those who hear the words of God, the words of Christ, and do not practice them, and they are like the foolish man who built his house just out on the ground somewhere out there in the sand. And when the storms came to both places, the one built on the solid foundation withstood the storm, withstood the rain, withstood the wind, and stood sure. Those who do not practice the word of God and the teachings of Christ are those who, like those who built their house, the man who built his house upon the soft ground, and it just collapsed when the storm came. So we see that the believer then is likened to the wise man. You and I are likened to the wise man in that illustration that Jesus gave there. Trust, we looked at those six things in the foundational building there of the foundation as trust, assurance, courage, patience, and then peace and joy. Now, with that being said, with that being established as the foundation for our lives personally, those six things and other things as well, but especially those six things, that establishing the foundation of our lives personally. Now let us come this morning and consider the church. The church triumphant. In this passage here that I've just read, we just looked at here together, Jesus is asking Peter, who do you say that I am? Who am I? And of course, Peter gave that very profound answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I'm going to have to do what, and I've done it before too, but we've looked at this passage a few years ago, but Charles Stanley did that as well too, because some people will say that Peter's answer was that, and that Jesus was applying Peter's answer, saying that, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, and that's not what he said. He built it on the confession of Peter. So when we're talking about the church triumphant, we are talking about the greatest and the highest truth that is there. The foundation is that of Christ and Him crucified. And so in this passage, he asks then, who do you say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But notice down in verse 17 this morning, he says to him, he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and you didn't get that out of your own thinking. John, Peter, do you know what happened here? God the Father gave you that truth in your heart. You spoke that because God gave that to you. Now here is Christ saying that, and now he is saying God the Father gave that, and so then you see he's establishing in the word of the Father, and in his own words, out of his own mouth, he is establishing this great truth that Christ, who he is and what he did, is the foundation of the church. And so we can already surmise that the church is triumphant because of Christ, of who he is and what he has done. He suffered and died on the cross for you and me as your substitute, as my substitute. He died there on the cross. They took his body down from the cross. They buried him in a tomb. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And that's what this picture is about. It's about Christ and him. And so the church is triumphant because of what Christ has done. It's not because of you or me. It wasn't because of Peter or the other disciples or the other apostles, but it was because of Christ himself, because of Peter's confession. You are the very Christ. You are the Son of the living God. So all that Christ did is involved in this answer and in establishing this great truth. Then in verse 19, notice what he says. He says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. That means it's already been established in heaven. And then the latter part of that verse, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what it states, here's what it says, and here's what it means. It's already been settled by God in heaven. Everything concerning the church has already been settled in heaven. Who settled it? God settled it. Christ, God initiated it. Christ enacted it and lived it out, accomplished it as the will of the Father, rose victoriously from the dead, and so the church exists today because God has ordained that the church is here. And you and I, who name the name of Christ, you know Christ. He is in you. You are the church. You make up part of the church, the body of Christ that is there worldwide. And so it's already been settled in heaven. So there is, we can already say that the church on the earth, those who preach and teach and proclaim and live the truth of God according to the gospel, that we already are part of the triumphant church. It's because God made it triumphant because of what Christ did and how he enacted that. Now we have to come and look this morning a little bit at the word church. The word church, as I explained in children's church this morning, most time it's associated with the building. That's because buildings are built and erected and people gather there, and we are known as the First Baptist Church in Talon. There's nothing wrong with that, but in its proper perspective, in its more detailed understanding, the church is a group of assembled believers together. When it refers to Christians, when it refers to Christ's church, then it designates a local congregation. Literally, it means while we are gathered here today, this morning, we are the church. And when we leave this building, we are no longer assembled, and that's what that word means. We are an assembled group of believers. And so what it means is when we walk out of this building and we go about our way for the rest of the day and for the rest of the week until we come back again on Wednesday and then we come back again next Sunday, we are the church abroad. We are the church dispersed out of this meeting place out into the world. And that's what we're supposed to do. The word apostle, for instance, means one who is sent. One who is sent out. That's what an apostle is. Someone who is sent out. We try to gather, have all kinds of events to gather people in, and we do that, and that's okay because we try to reach people, and if we can do things where they come to us, then we try to help them to know the Lord and minister to them and the things that we do. But we've got to go out. We've got to cross the street. We've got to go down the road. We've got to go across town or across the county, wherever it may be. So this word church designates a local congregation, and it never, ever refers to a building. Never does. In Scripture, it never does. It's this assembled group of people. So Paul likens the church to a physical human body. And what does that mean? It says a physical human body where all the members are mutually working together. We have fingers and toes and arms and elbows and heads and necks and legs and knees and all that. And I know as we get older, those things kind of wear out, and we have issues. We have problems with health and all that. But nevertheless, we have them, and when they work well, they work together. And that's what Paul used to describe what the church was like, that we are members one of another. I can't say, that finger's kind of, probably ought to use the toe. The big toe down there. Yeah, how many of you like to show your big toe off? Nobody, I don't think. Well, if you're barefoot, they're going to see it anyway. But so we can't say, I don't like it. I think I'm just going to cut off. What would happen if you cut off your big toe? Well, it would hurt, yes. You lose your balance. That's who would keep our balance. See how important that big toe is? And Paul was using, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit was using Paul to illustrate that the physical human body is like the church, the body of Christ, the church. We are to work together with one another, mutually with each one, and that's how the church functions. So I want to answer about three or four questions here very quickly, and then I will be finished. First of all, what is the church? We've already said it's an assembly of believers, truly born again. Men, women, youth, and children, whoever hears the gospel and is touched by God in their heart, and they come to God in repentance and faith, and they call upon the Lord, then that relationship with God is established, and we say that is called being born again. We call that being saved. We call it being justified and all the things that are there. So then, when we're born again, what needs to happen is what we talked about for the last 6 weeks. We trust God. We came to know God through trusting the gospel that we heard, the word of God about who he is and what he is and what he has done. But then we trust him for our everyday life. Because you know what? When we are born again, my mind, the way I think, changes. Before I was saved, before you were saved, we lived our lives like we wanted to. We may have grown up in church. We may believe the Bible. We may believed in Jesus. We may believe he was there on the cross for us. We may believe that he died for us. We may believe that he was buried in a tomb. We may believe that he rose again the third day. We may believe that he ascended back into heaven with a promise of coming back one day. And all those things are true. You can believe all those things and still not be born again. Because the Bible says that when we believe those truths, Romans chapter 10, when we believe those things and then we call upon the name of the Lord, we call upon him in repentance and confess our sins to him in repentance and have faith toward Jesus Christ, then the miracle, the work of God comes to give us new birth, to be born from above. So the church is an assembly of truly born again men, women, youth, and children, and those things. things. But also, the church is where Christ is the head of the church. If you would look with me at your at the screen or in your Bibles or overhead in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, Paul the Apostle wrote to the church at Colossae, says, "For by him," that is Christ, "for by him all things were created." He's the creator. "Both in the heavens and on the earth, both the visible things and the invisible things, whether they are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him," through Christ, "and they have been created for him," for Christ, "for his purposes and for his will to be done." Verse 17, "He is," Jesus is, Christ is, "he is, he lived, he existed before all things, and in him all things hold together." Verse 18, "He also is head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, he's the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have the first place in everything there." So not only is it born again, truly born again believers make up the church, but Christ is the head of this church. It's his church, his will and his purposes, as we read there in those verses. He has eternal purposes in mind. The eternal purposes of God are initiated in history. And we said, it was the last week, I think it was, we were talking about worship. God is the center of he's the centerpiece of all of creation. He's the centerpiece of history. He's the centerpiece of time. And he's the centerpiece of life. And so he is all of these things here for us. So Christ is the head of the church. So then, believers who have been, we've been given gifts by the Spirit of God. Look in your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Or you can look on the screen, Ephesians chapter 4, New American Standard Version here, verses 11, 12, and 13, and then 15 and 16. Notice what Paul wrote. He said, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." Literally, it's pastor teachers, "for the equipping of the saints of the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." That's why everyone who is born again, who's a part of a church, we are a part of the body of Christ. We have a function that only God gave to you and to me individually and personally. And the Spirit of God, the moment of salvation, the Spirit of God engifted you and me with a spiritual gift. Now, we're not talking about talents and things like that, but oftentimes our talents and the spiritual gifts coordinate. God gives those to them. So he says, "to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith." That is the purpose, to bring us all into a spiritual unity one with another, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might more perfectly know who Christ is and what he came to do. Then he goes on to say, "to a mature man," to a mature believer, "to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Then drop down to verses 15 and 16. He goes on to say, "but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him," into Christ, "who is the head of the church, even Christ himself." Verse 16, "from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So that is the function of the church that that is there. And so then, we see that this is what the church is. It's an assembly of believers, and it's Christ is the head, and we have been given spiritual gifts by the Holy Spirit. So the church works together under the leadership of Christ. And that's the way it is. And we work under his leadership, that he might work through you and me, through your life and my life, to do mighty things out there in the world, to reach people out in the world. Well, the second question is this: what does the church do? What does the church do? Well, we probably all have our various answers for this, but we care, first of all, we care for one another in love. We take on each other's burdens. We are to love one another, and so that's part of what the church does. That's one of the main things that we do, care for one another. The second thing that we do as a church is we equip one another. We teach and we train each other so that we, and disciple one another, so that others might go out into other parts of the world and to reach other people. So we undergird one another and we protect one another with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then the third thing the church does is we work together through the power of Christ because of the things that we cannot do in our own power and our own strength alone. I want you to listen to this. A couple of months or so ago, I shared this. What does the church do? And Dr. Adrian Rogers gave these three reasons why the church exists. He says, first of all, we exist to magnify Jesus through worship. And I pray that that's what we did here this morning. We magnified Christ in our worship. How he finishes that, to magnify Jesus through worship and magnify Jesus through the Word. And that's what we're looking at in these scriptures here today. He's the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Then he said the second reason the church exists is to move believers toward doing ministry and to growing and maturing spiritually, to help us to grow, to be mature so that we can minister to other people. We've done that in many ways in our church and the ministries that we have here. And like Adrian Rogers said, he said, we're not here to sit, soak, and sour, but rather to move one another, move believers toward being spiritually mature and to serving the Lord, doing some kind of ministry. Then the third and final reason that he said is to make Jesus known to our neighbors and to the nations. To make Jesus known to our neighbors. And our neighbors are not just the people who live around us. Our neighbors are those whomever we come in contact with and we meet, and we make Jesus known to them. And you can do that with John 3:16. And if you want a good outline to go with that, I'll make you a copy of it. Just ask me for it and I'll give it to you. Making Jesus known to our neighbors and also to the nations. To the one who's across the street or across the ocean, to tell them of the saving love of Jesus Christ. And so we have these things is what the church does. Then the third question is, how does the church function? How do we work together? How does it function? Well, first of all, it begins with love. Because of the love of God that is in you and in me, we love one another. We love God first and foremost. Then we love one another and we serve Him by what He leads us to do. So it's love is the first thing. The second thing that we do is to be obedient to Him. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, or you can just look on the screen. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30. By being obedient to God, look what happened in Ezekiel's day in the Old Testament. God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel said, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But now notice what God said, but I found no one. That is a sad comment. That's why God took His children for 70 years into Babylonian captivity and only a remnant came back. Because God looked for someone who would stand in the gap and He found no one. So He disciplined His people. So what does that say to you and me about being obedient? It says God wants you and me to serve Him. He wants you and me to do what we need to do to reach people, the people of the nations, or the people in the neighborhood, wherever it may be. God wants you and me to be just obedient to Him. And you know what? That's not a real difficult thing, because God can use, if just one person would come before God and say, God, I am willing. I am willing for You to use me. And you know what? One of the great illustrations in our church it's still a blessing and it amazes me because several years ago, and if someone correct me if I'm wrong, but the clothes closet ministry, wasn't that, Snively, Jenny, was that not her vision? Did it not begin there with her? She saw that and she did that. And look what it's grown into. I mean, when the cancer came, she got to where she couldn't do it. But now Sue is kind of the main person over there now. And several have at times gone to help just to be obedient to God. You can do it. I can do it. Anyone can just say, God, I am willing. Show me what you want to do. And you know what? People are so creative. It amazes me how creative God's people can be in doing things. It just absolutely amazes me. Listen to this real life illustration here. There was a church in Georgia who was determined to be a people on mission with God. Led by their pastor, the staff, and church leaders, they began to obey God every time that He spoke to them, every time He revealed Himself, and they went and they did it. So they were obedient in evangelism. God speaks about evangelism. They were obedient in their financial giving. God speaks about giving. They were obedient in their mission activities. The Bible speaks about mission, going and telling others. God began working in members of that church in their hearts concerning international missions. We do that here in our church, and specifically in the hearts of one of their finest couples. That's what happened in this church there in Georgia. God led them to an unreached people group in West Africa called the people called the Maasai. The church commissioned the couple, and they were sent through their denomination's mission agency, and the church began an incredible pilgrimage there. And the church developed an extensive prayer ministry to support the couple and planned mission trips and mission givings to partner with them. And at the same time, several other churches and other missionary couples responded to the same calling. In a few years, the Maasai, the unreached people group, the Maasai, began to respond. Today, they have gone from almost no believers to more than 150,000 believers. They have professed faith in Christ. And scores of Maasai Christian churches have been established. And now the Maasai people are themselves going to great lengths to take the gospel to other people. You see, that's the model in Scripture that Jesus gave. That's what He did. But it didn't end there. The couple with their children have now gone to another large unreached people group, the Karamajin, I guess that's how you pronounce it. And God is using them to bring thousands to Himself. The couple's home church continues to pray, to give, to go to other areas of the world as workers together with God. They have not stopped being on mission with God, just as God intended. God intends for your church, for our church, for every church, and each one of us to be on mission with Him. God intends that for you and me. When God birthed you again, He intended that for you. He intended that for me. He is not through using His people to reach a world. We are God's strategy. And people say, well, I can't do anything, or, you know, I don't know how, or whatever. I want to tell you what, when God called me and revealed to me that this is what He wanted me to do, be a pastor, be a preacher, I didn't say that God was nuts. So don't tell me. I just questioned God's, are you sure you got the right person, God? Because I couldn't even get up and speak in a small group in training union, we called it back then, of my closest friends and give and teach part of the lesson. I couldn't even do that. I did it, but I broke out in a sweat. I couldn't hardly do it. And I worried about it all week when I knew it was my turn to that. I couldn't even do that. And I said, God, if you want me to do this, I'm willing. But God, you're going to have to make me able. And God does that. You and I have to come first and foremost to the place where we say to Him that we are able. And, I mean, that we are willing to Him. And so the churches that were started and the things that happened there, God uses all of those things there in our lives. And so are you a person that says, well, I don't know if God can use me or not? All you have to do is say, God, I'm willing. And then you will find out. But if you're not serious about it, I would suggest to you that you not say to God, I am willing. But think about it and say, God, this is what you called me to do. This is why you called me to be saved. And God, I don't know what it is. I don't know how to do it. I don't know anything about it. But God, I'm willing. I'm willing. So let's answer the last question here very quickly. What is a triumphant church? A triumphant church is a church that has a Christ-centered message. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, and then 37 and 38, just look very quickly at this. It's the day of Pentecost. Remember the Apostle Peter, he was a foot-in-the-mouth apostle. He was always getting himself into trouble. He was always thinking rashly. He was always doing things. And then after, on the day of Pentecost, and afterwards, he was filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, he didn't learn all of his lessons instantly. He had some other things down the road. But a triumphant church is one that has a Christ-centered message. And so look what happens here, what Luke writes for us of the day of Pentecost and the Apostle Peter. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, Christ is the center, remember this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered to the determinate council. Notice, when was Christ delivered? When was this all decided? Being delivered by the determinate council and the foreknowledge of God. In eternity past, before creation, it was determined that Christ, that Christ would become a man. Before he was Christ, he was eternal God. There is eternal God. He would become a man and come and do what he did. That's what he's saying here. That's what Peter's preaching. He says, you've taken that one, and by wicked hands you have crucified him and slain him, whom God raised up from the dead, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held of the grave. Then verses 37 and 38. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted in their heart, and they said unto Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so it is a Christ-centered message that causes all this to work. Listen to what someone wrote. Don't know who wrote it, but someone wrote these words. 1900 wide centuries, now I think we could say 20, wide centuries have come and gone, and today he, that is Jesus, is the centerpiece of the human race, and he is the leader of the column of progress. And then this person eloquently said, I am far within the mark when I say that of all the armies that ever marched, and all of the navies that ever were built and sailed, and all of the parliaments that ever have sat, and all of the kings that have ever reigned put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as that one solitary life, Jesus of Nazareth. And so what is a triumphant church? It's one that's Christ-centered, one that stands on the authority of the Word of God, as we saw here, and as the true believers come and those things happen. And there's just, I'm going to close with this. 3 weeks from today, which is by my calendar, says October the 26th, this church will be 113 years old. 3 weeks from today, 113 years old. It was God's church when it started. It's God's church now. And it will always be God's church when it's a Christ-centered church, when we who make up the body of believers are obedient to Him, and we love, and we serve, we just say, God, I am willing. I am willing. What do you want me to do?